and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now there's a great deal in here about how you hear. So why are you listening? That's why we read the last five verses. So, two more times, take heed how you hear. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And so last time, we talked about this. We talked about how one point being made is that God speaks because God is a Trinity. And so for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in relationship to each other. They've loved one another. So they've spoken to one another. And so when God created, He spoke. And when God created the nation of Israel, He spoke. And when God creates a new people, He speaks. And so what is the kingdom of God doing in the world? What's God doing? He's building His kingdom by the word going out. And everyone being urged to enter into the kingdom of God. Because what you will have of the kingdom of God in the future depends on what you receive of it now. That's the meaning of that very strange last verse there. For to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who doesn't have, what he has will be taken away. And you say, wait a minute. I thought God was the God of reversals. The God who brings down the mighty and lifts up the poor. But this sounds like God is the great reinforcer of everything. The rich get richer. What's he talking about? He's not talking about money. He's talking about how you hear. If you hear and receive the kingdom of God now, you will inherit it in the future. But if you don't receive it now, you won't have it in the future. And whatever little bits you have of it will be taken away from you. He's not talking about money or social status here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Those who have, those who lay hold of the kingdom of God, we'll get more. Those who reject it will get even less. So that's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. What is God doing in the world? God is speaking the word. So what do I need to do? You say, well, that's a short sermon. When God speaks, you listen. End the sermon. Go home. Yes. When God speaks, you listen. But, you say, if the kingdom of God comes by God speaking, and we receive it by listening, and living and basing our lives on it. Why do some people listen and some people don't? And that is what gets most of the attention here in this parable. This passage explains what God's doing in the world and what we need to guard ourselves against. So we need to guard ourselves against having a heart like a road, like a path. We need to guard ourselves against having a hard heart. Jesus said, listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. What's it mean? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path. When they hear, Satan immediately comes. You don't want him around. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, let me get one thing out of the way, right at the start of this parable. You are not to say, that was a stupid farmer who wasted his seed. That is not the point of the parable. This is not to say the sower went out to sow and he was really careless and he lost a lot of it. That's not what the point is. Instead, we should praise God that God sprays his blessings around. Now, this might help some of you. Apparently, it was an ancient Palestinian way of farming, was they throw the seed out first and then plow second. Kind of fold it in. Right? We're, I think, generally used to thinking of it happening the other way. Right? So first you throw it around, and then you turn it under. And since there's a long dry season where nothing's growing, people may have walked across your field, and that's why you have a path right through your field. Right? People have been tramping on it. Right? Now it's time for planting season. You're going to plow it up, and so on and so on. Right? But then so that maybe makes some sense of the picture for you. Right? First you spray it out, then you plow it up, etc. But the point here is that God doesn't do surgical strikes as he preaches the word. He doesn't say, I only got so many seeds. I think you're listening. You get one. Don't know about you. Nothing for you. All right? No. All right? That's not how, and it's not how preaching works anyway. All right? It would be a little hard for me to speak in such a way that Quinn can hear and Rachel can't. How am I going to do that? All right, preaching is spraying it out. Anyone within the semicircle can hear it. And so we should thank God that He sprays it out. And the church does it today. Anyone can come into any church and hear the Word. I was a little startled a year ago to find out that not everybody actually knows that. You should tell people, oh yeah, you can come to my church anytime. You can go to any church anytime. The churches are open, not just the church. Anyone can turn the radio and leave it on the station. That sounds like a Christian station. Anyone can change the TV channel and leave it on the Christian station. Anyone can go on the internet and listen to this or 3 million other sermons. We Christians are not hiding our light under a barrel. We're putting it out there because that's what God does. That's what God calls us to do. You notice Jesus taught in the synagogue, chapter 3, and He taught out on the seashore, chapter 4. The sower went out to sow, and he did not carefully parcel it out. He threw it around, and we should thank God and imitate God in spreading the word widely. But again, why does the word make no impression on some people? Well, don't blame the sower, and don't blame the seed, but blame the soil. Some people don't hear the gospel. I remember being in a college class, and we were doing early modern European history, so we were reading some John Calvin, and I understood it. I've spent all my life knowing this theology, even if I hadn't read that passage before. And we're having a little discussion group. And these are smart people, they're all smart. They can all read, and there's just somebody who just misunderstood it in the discussion group. And I'm explaining it, and she's misunderstanding it, and I'm explaining it, and she's misunderstanding it, and I'm explaining it, and the professor's like, yeah, John's right here. You gotta just keep listening to John. John's explaining it. She couldn't get it. It didn't seem that hard. Some people just don't seem to get the word. And if you force them to listen, they seem to willfully misunderstand. Now, has the word of God failed? No. God has multiple purposes for preaching the word, as verses 10 to 12 say. It's meant to harden some people. We should also remember the devil. The devil is not equal to God in power, not at all. But the devil has considerable power, and he is our enemy. And so I remember last week, we had many non-Christians here for a baptism. And so I was really sensitive. Are they going to hear the gospel? And it did seem to me that when we hit key points, suddenly a toy would drop. Maybe out of my own lap. I'm not blaming anybody. All right, but it did seem like at the key point, somebody was coughing. At the key point, everybody was watching someone go out the door. Yes. It just seemed that way to me. As if something, the devil was at work trying to distract people at the key moments. So we should remember also that we have an unseen enemy. And so the devil takes the word from those who have hard hearts. And that's why some never receive the kingdom of God. Now you've got to ask yourself, is my heart hard? Now when I first wrote this sermon this week, I said, well, if you've made it this far in the sermon, you don't need to worry about this. And I said, wait a minute. Jesus was preaching to people who had gone through, in most cases, more discomfort than you to hear Him. And if He's preaching to this crowd of people who've walked up and down hot, dusty hills to get to Him, presumably He's talking about some of them to them. And so we have to be careful lest our hearts grow hard. Let me give you two tests. Is there a sin that you have decided that you're just going to keep it? I love God, and I'm going to keep loving this sin as well. That's a hard one, because some sins are just really hard to get rid of. But have you decided that? Have you said, you know what, I'm going to love God and this sin? Well, your heart is beginning to harden, because you know God won't have that. You know God is jealous for your whole heart. You know He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know it can't be God and sin. And so that very decision is hardening your heart. You must repent of that. Contemplate the joy set before you. And pray again, God, forgive me. And keep battling, even though it'll continue to be a struggle for you, most likely. Struggle. Even if you fail, struggle and repent and ask for forgiveness and ask for the Holy Spirit and continue to struggle. Don't just say, I will embrace this sin. It's part of me. Yeah, part of you to get rid of. You would cut off an ingrown nail. You would do something about it. You wouldn't just say, well, it's part of me. Well, it actually is part of you, but you would do something. It would say, it's causing me pain. Your sin should cause you pain because it does harm your soul. I have one other question. If you made any New Year's resolution, did you put any Christian duty on it? I like reading about football players. This does relate. I like reading about football players because some of them are such staunch Christians, they insist on the reporter getting their Christian faith into the paper. And most of the reporters, at least around here, don't seem to be as Christian as many of the players. I was reading recently, I think it was Jason Avant of the Eagles. The reporter complained, every answer he gave was a variation on one answer, which meant the reporter had to give it to you, i.e., Jason Avant. I thank God that he took me out of the dangerous ghetto I grew up in and gave me the privilege of playing in the National Football League. Right? But I'm not going to talk about Jason right now. I'm going to talk, about a cowboy, Dallas Cowboy, Emmitt Smith. Emmitt Smith, about 15 years ago, cover story of Sports Illustrated. There he is. And inside there was his goals for the upcoming season. Printed up there, his goals for all the world to see in Sports Illustrated. Goal number one, keep Jesus Christ number one in my life. Goal number two, win the Super Bowl. Goal number three, gain 1,500 yards. I think he had five of them. There's his goals. Number one, keep Jesus Christ number one in my life. Now I gotta say to you, Eagles fans, you need to learn from Emmitt Smith today. Think about your goals. Were they all individual? I mean, he had Jesus, team, individual goals. Do you have any Jesus goals on your list? Or is it all about you? You know, we don't necessarily need a New Year's resolution, those of us who have taken vows. We could just review our vows and, again, resolve to keep our vows. And our vows of church membership are things to review at the start of the year. Now, if you have any fear that your heart is hard, well, the fear is the first good thing. You need to go to God with it and pray and say, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Forgive my sin and help me to hear and to believe. And currently, I'm reading a book on prayer, and it's got some excellent chapters attacking cynicism, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Take a look at those chapters early on about how not to be cynical. Being cynical about God, having a hard heart about God, are pretty much the same thing. So let's guard our hearts against loving sin and becoming hard. Now, some people don't have a heart like a road. So Jesus said this, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. The picture seems to be that there's a little veneer of dirt on top of some rocks. So something could start to grow, but it doesn't get very far. What's the meaning of that? These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, here we have to have some godly fear. Because here Jesus says that some people will start well and end badly. And we've started well. So we need to take heed, lest we end badly. Now somebody might say right here, now wait a minute. Is this not a Calvinist church? Isn't the fifth point of Calvinism the perseverance of the saints? Tulip ends with a P. Perseverance of the saints. Doesn't that mean I don't need to worry about this? Doesn't God guarantee the perseverance of his elect? Yes, Jesus knows his sheep by name, and no one can take his sheep out of Jesus' hand. Yes, but we've got to remember two things. First of all, one of the ways God helps us persevere is by waking us up and exhorting us, stirring us up by way of reminder to keep his word. We're not to be asleep but awake, Scripture says. We're not to be drunk but sober. We're to stir ourselves up. That's the way, that's the means that God uses for us to persevere. If we ignore it, well, we're not laying hold of what God has given us. We're not using the tool God gives us. And secondly, from the human perspective, it doesn't appear, doesn't look like once saved, always saved. That's true from God's perspective. Whoever has truly believed will be saved. But Jesus here tells us that you can't judge who's truly believed by an initial burst of enthusiasm. Some people receive it with joy and then fall away. In the Old Testament, you have multiple kings who start well and end badly. So we need to pay attention to our hearts. We need to pay attention to our hearts that we don't have a superficial or a stony heart. Now, what causes people to fall away? Well, he says the sun rises and beats down. That's not why people fall away. Because the sun rises and beats down on some other plants too, and they don't die. That is, persecution comes. That's what the sun represents. Persecution comes, and it beats down on people. And some people fall away under persecution, and some people don't. So it's not the persecution that makes a difference. It's your heart. It's whether you are rooted in the faith. Remember, circumstances don't make you sin, let alone fall away. Temptation doesn't make you sin, let alone fall away. Persecution doesn't make you sin, let alone fall away. It's how you respond to it. It's the superficial and fearing heart that responds to trouble by saying, "Ah, let me run away." That is what causes people to fall away. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body. And after that, they have nothing else they can do to you." No, fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He says, referring to God. But when we fear the people and we despise God, it shows that the Word of God has not made any difference. It hasn't penetrated our minds yet. We haven't yet gotten a sense of proportion. Here's someone who did have a sense of proportion. Job. "Though God kill me, still I'll trust in Him." That's a very different way to go about it. So if you find yourself overcome with fear, 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 "I'm afraid all the time," it's time to pray. Time to remember and repeat the promises of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always to the end of the age. I know my sheep by name, and nobody can take them out of my hands." Now, I know that some of you are would-be farmers. I'm going to use that for my homiletical advantage. You should all be farmers. Every Christian should be a farmer. And dig the rocks out of your heart. Got to dig up the rocks. Because every human heart is like the soil up around White Lake Camp. It's full of rocks. I know, I've dug in it. And our hearts are full of rocks, and we got to take the rocks out. Now, members of our church have all vowed to do 6 things. If you have no idea what the 6 things are and you vowed them, forget a New Year's resolution. You can go look them up. In fact, I'm about to tell you what they are. We vowed to do 6 things. And those 6 things don't make you a Christian. They're not the sign that you're a Christian, but they're a way to help you grow, a way to take the rocks out of your heart. 3 of them are personal, and 3 of them are communal. Here's the personal ones. Do you promise to diligently read the Bible and engage in private prayer? If you're hearing the Word of God because you're reading it, that helps you to have proportion. When something comes into your life that would make you afraid, it helps you not to be too afraid, not to be totally stampeded, not to be completely overcome by fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You will read. If you read the Scripture, "What can man do to me?" You say, "Man can kill me," you say. Yes, yes, that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. But it's not the biggest deal. Jesus said, "Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." That's a bigger deal. And to deal with our remaining fears, the second thing we promise is, pray. You promise to engage in private prayer. And so when we pray and cast all our anxieties on Him, we're not overcome by our anxieties and fear. And so to help you to pray as you should, all members vow to engage in private prayer. We read, we pray. This helps us. It's a means of grace to us. And here's one of the communal things that we promise. You promise to regularly attend the worship services. I.e., if it's Sunday, you should be here. And for those of you listening online, I'm glad you downloaded this message. But I hope this supplements going to church on Sunday, if you are at all able to get there. That's where you belong. If it's Sunday, you should be in church. Sure, all right, if you're totally sick, you can't make it. If you have to work the shift at the hospital, you have to work the shift at the hospital. But if you're on vacation, where should you go on Sunday? Look up a church and get there. Because God calls His people together for regular worship, and we should hear Him. And it shouldn't be like in baseball, where if you get 3 hits out of 10 at-bats, you're batting 300, and you're a good baseball player if you can hit 300. Getting to church is not like that. It's not like hitting a curveball. It's more like a fielding percentage. Did you know that they also keep that in baseball? They have a stat for everything in baseball, including every time the ball's hit to you and you should get the guy out, how often do you actually get the guy out? Is it 5 times out of 10? 8 times out of 10? For the major leaguers, it's like 97 times out of 100. Fielding percentage. It's usually like 970. If you're not at least 970, they're going to pull you. And that's how it should be like coming to church. It's a fairly routine play. Grab the ground ball and throw the guy out. Get yourself out of bed and throw yourself to church. It's really rather routine. It shouldn't be that hard. When you do that, you're digging the rocks out of your soul. Because you're drawing strength from the Word, drawing strength from the prayers, drawing strength from each other. The cord of three strands is not easily broken. As iron sharpens iron, so when man sharpens another. But you've got to be together for that to happen. So we need to understand as Christians that you will suffer at least a little bit of persecution. At least a sneer. At least a put down. Because you follow Jesus. And it's entirely possible that you may suffer more. And we're very blessed in America. There's many legal safeguards to protect Christians as we are Christians. But in some respects, there are some powerful people who'd like to do away with some of those safeguards. And so it's entirely possible that we all may face more persecution in the future than we have in the past. Should that happen to you? Should you be persecuted? You are not to be stampeded and said, "Oh my goodness, I had no idea this would happen." You should say, "Oh, I'm being persecuted like Jesus. I'm called to endure like Jesus, even to death like Jesus, so that forever I can be with Jesus." To the one who endures, Jesus promises many blessings. You can see them in Revelations 2 and 3. So should even the hint of someone laughing at you because you're a Christian send you into some big tailspin? "Oh yeah, I got some rocks in my heart. The roots of the gospel haven't gotten very far in. I'm still full of fear. I need to begin to pray. Maybe talk to other people. How do you handle this? Lord, help me not to be so easily stampeded. Help me not to be so shallow that the roots of the gospel have only gone in a tiny amount into my heart." So let's guard our hearts against loving sin and becoming hardened. Let's guard our hearts against fearing persecution, fearing man and becoming rocky, having a superficial heart and failing. And now for the big one, for American Christians, having a heart like thorny soil. "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now here again, we need some godly fear. Because here again, we see people who start well and end badly. And we know that we started well. Let us take heed lest we end badly. Because we Americans, we are horribly and dreadfully rich. And some of you say, "I'm not." All right. I got you 2 different ways here. First of all, how many pairs of pants, trousers, do you have at home? Start to count, all right? How many pairs of blue jeans? How many pairs of corduroys? How many pairs of slacks? If you have a suit, how many suit pants? All right, how many sweatpants? Both the knit kind and then the other kind, new mod kind. How many pajama pants? You say, "Those aren't pants." I've seen some people wearing something like pajama pants. All right, how many pairs of pants? You don't know. You have so many that you don't know. If you think you know, you come up and tell me later. But it has 2 digits to it, doesn't it? All right, so my point is, we Americans are dreadfully rich. Our care is, where are we going to put all of our stuff? And beyond that, if your instant reaction when I tell you that you're rich is to say, "I am poor," my question to you is, are you anxious about that? Because Jesus here takes these two opposites. The person who says, "Yay, I'm rich," and the person who says, "Oh no, I'm poor." And he takes these two opposites and he puts them both together and he says, both of those things are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches growing up And they can choke out your faith. Because you'll notice here that these are thinking words. He's not talking about your house, he's talking about your heart. Notice the thinking. It's not the riches that choke your faith, not exactly. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Your money lies to you. Your money says, I will give you security and pleasure. Don't you feel better when you open up your wallet and, ooh, 80 bucks in here. I didn't know I had that much. Let me give you that little feeling like, ooh, I can do lots of things now. I can have pleasure. I have security because I thought I only had 20 and I have 80. Yes, yes, you can buy more lattes, but you cannot stave off death. You cannot stave off illness. Let's keep in mind what that does for you. That much. Your money lies to you and it pretends it can do this much for you. And it can only do a little tiny thing for you. The deceitfulness of riches. It's not poverty that chokes your faith. It's the cares of this world. We can be so full of cares we can't think of anything else. And we're so full of anxiety we have no trust in God. And it's not other things that choke your faith. It's the desires for them. Notice, it's the cares, the deceitfulness, and the desires that enter in and choke the word. Not the things in themselves, but how we think of them. Chrysostom says, there's not one single way of destruction. There's various ways, and they're very different. Some are destroyed through indifference, some through coarseness, some through carelessness, some through weakness only. So you need to be a farmer and pull out the thorns as well as the rocks. And the thorns are the thorns of competing desires. The rocks of fear, the thorns of competing desires. Jesus advocated destroying them root and branch. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. Better to go into life with one eye than go into hell with two. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better to go into life with one hand than go into hell with two. So when your cares overwhelm you, you have to cling to Jesus, who said, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds. They neither toil nor spin, and yet even Solomon in all his splendor was not clothed as one of these. And which of you, by being anxious, can live one day more? Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So cling to Jesus and pray, and cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, how do we uproot the thorns in our hearts? How do we uproot the thorns that are in our hearts? How many things did I tell you that members of this church have promised to do? Six. And then how many did I give you already? Three. Were you listening? Were you saying, all right, I got three more to go? Or did you think I only gave you one? Or did you think I gave you all six? Are you listening? Here's another personal item. I'm dividing them in three. Three personal items. Read the Bible. Pray privately, and keep the Lord's Day. That is, keep Sabbath on Sunday. Now, I don't mean as an Orthodox Jew does, who thinks it's a holy day if he doesn't use his car. I mean as God intended. Don't do your ordinary work, and don't make anybody else do their ordinary work. Instead, remember God. He created everything. He has redeemed you, and you have an eternal rest with Him in the future. Spend the day contemplating God, past, present, and future. But you say, I have too much work to do. I cannot take this day off. I say, wow, how did God let that happen to you? And then I say, I deny it. I deny that God let that happen to you. You decided to not do your work on Friday night. That's why you have to do it on Sunday. You don't have to do it on Sunday. If you didn't have to do it Friday night, you also don't have to do it on Sunday. And besides, God is freeing you from a 24/7 culture of work. Turn off the email and the pager and everything. Unless, yes, there's some works of necessity and mercy you have to do. Okay, but unless you have one of those jobs, turn it off. Turn it off. If you keep working on Sunday when you know that God calls you away, the cares of the world are too much with you. And we have two more communal items. One is observe the sacraments. Now, baptism, you're only baptized once, so we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, as we eat, we're to remember that as food nourishes the body, so Jesus Christ nourishes the soul. As Calvin says, as our Heavenly Father has adopted us when we believed in Jesus Christ, So in the Lord's Supper, He wills to assure us of His continuing generosity, that He will care for our souls. And He will, as we've already said, if the soul, then also the body. So the Lord's Supper, it's a means of grace. And through it, God strengthens us in our spirits by His Spirit. And there's one other item. One other communal item. That is, give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you. That is the tithe. Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all. Israelites were commanded to give a tenth of all. And the church has understood. We're to give a tenth to the church. I can't, someone will say. Well, if you've been spending too much and you've locked yourself into a car payment and a house payment and a credit card payment, yeah, maybe you can't right now. But you are called to do it. You need to work in that direction. You need to work that way. But you say, but I need the money. Are you that close to starvation? How many pairs of pants are there again? I think very many of us just spend heedlessly. A little bit here and a little bit there. A great deal here, a little bit more there. And we say, sorry, God, I've run out. I can only put in a 10 today. What's your heart full of when it thinks that way? Don't be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Our security is from obeying God, not from having a fat bank balance. The bank balance will tell you your security is when you've got, you know, 4, 5, 6 figures on that bank statement. That doesn't make you any more secure. The cares of this world. We say, how will we have enough if we give some away? The desires for other things. We say, I'd rather rest my eyes on more things than rest my soul in obedience to God. Let us not say that. Let us instead keep our vows. And remember that every Christian, whether you're a member here or not, should practice these 6 means of grace. We need to read the Bible and pray privately and come to worship. And gather for worship, lest our fleshly fears wither our profession. We need to keep the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper and the tithe, lest our worldly desires for other things choke our souls. Hear how the church fathers spoke about this. Augustine, break up your hard soil. Remove the stones. Be unwilling to be thin and thorny. We are called to be good ground. Hear Chrysostom. When we are choked, we are only choked by our own negligence. You can hinder the growth of evil in your soul. But riches give us these 2 contrary problems. Anxiety wears us out, and luxury makes us soft. He says, the luxury wastes our soul away. It's worse than anxiety. But don't blame the created things, but blame the corrupted will. And Calvin, every heart is a thick forest of thorns. But don't despair. Root them out. So let's guard against a hard heart that's moved by the devil to love sin. Let's guard against a rocky heart that has no roots and so is overcome by fear. Let's guard against a thorny heart where the competing desires crowd out the word. But we hope for better things for you, beloved. As we have here 3 disasters, so we also have here 3 grades, 3 degrees of glory. Let us strive to attain the best result. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Those are the ones who were sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, it doesn't tell us right here what bearing fruit means, but the parallel does in Luke 8. Those who hear the word and hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So let's make sure that our faith has roots, the strength of purpose to withstand sneers and shunning and persecution. Let's be sure our faith is not choked, but that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Let's live a life of faith and repentance before Christ. Because when you build your life on Jesus' words, you are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came, and the wind blew, and the floods beat against that house, but it stood because it was built on the rock. But those who don't listen to Jesus Christ and build their lives on His word are like those who built their house on the sand and tried to pretend that the rains wouldn't come and that the winds wouldn't blow and that the floods would come. But they do. And great was the fall of the house. So let us be concerned to press on. I'm concerned not just for ourselves and our house only, but also for the church, the household of God. built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because when we see Him, we will be like Him. And He will wipe away every tear from our eyes because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so the way of wisdom is to hear and to receive the word of Jesus Christ. This is not a pessimistic passage. Yes, He talks about four soils, but He talks about six outcomes. And in any case, He doesn't tell you what proportion any one of those is. But He gives us here the necessary warning, the challenges that we need to pay attention to what we hear. It's the Word of God that is read and proclaimed to you. So hear Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is, above all prophets, the one who reveals You to us. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You also reveal us to us in our weakness and in our temptation. And we thank You that You took on human flesh, and so You know us. You know us both by experience as well as by Your omniscience. We thank You that You have also walked and also been hungry and also been sick and also been tired and also been had many people pressing around You and many cares competing for Your attention. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You endured all this and temptation as well without sin. And Heavenly Father, we know that we sin. And so we pray that You would forgive us. And we pray that along with forgiving us, that You would strengthen us more and more by Your Spirit. So that we would know that we are Your children. So we would know that we are the good ground. We pray that You would help us to bear fruit. Help us, Lord, in our lives to show more and more the fruits of our faith in You. Help us to live lives of increasing love and faith and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You have built Your kingdom by sending Jesus Christ and sending all the apostles and sending many out to sow the word. And so we pray, Lord, that it would have a great harvest in us and through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 65b. Psalm 65, selection B. Now, in the second stanza, on the third line, there's a phrase that has always made me smirk. If you look at the small verse 10 on the third band of music there. Second line. Thou waterest earth's furrows, okay. Clods break down neath thy rain. And I always kind of laugh at clods break down neath thy rain. I know it's talking about God sends the rain and it breaks up the dirt. Well, he sounds a little bit, I don't know, cloddish. All right, clods and neath thy rain. And so I kind of smirk at English that isn't all that, I don't know, smooth or cool or something. But after this passage that we've been spending time on, let's turn that into a prayer for our souls. That whatever clods and rocks there are in our hearts will be broken down as God showers His blessings on us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 65, selection B. Please stand.